Turn to the book of James. The book of James. James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 18 to 22. James chapter 1 and verses 18 to 22. I'll read verse 18 and then you read verse 19 with me. Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let's pray. Father, please help us this morning. Thank you again for your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to learn it so we can live it. And Father, please, we need your grace. We need your help. We need your touch and your strength. Please do what only you can do this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The name of the sermon is God Wants to Save Your Soul, which is taken from verse 21. God wants to save your soul. And that's a term that we always hear, your soul needs to be saved, you know, and we've heard that. But the only time you read the words, God wants to save your soul, is right here in your Bible. It's found nowhere else. Here's what's interesting. He's not talking about salvation, getting saved, because he already told them, if you look in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. God begat you or born you again through the Bible. So he already told them, now that you're saved, God wants to save your soul. And what's that mean? Well, to lay a foundation for you, all of us are three-part beings. You were made in the image of God. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three, one, yet separate, but one. And God made you in his image to know him. So God made you a spirit, a soul, and a body. You were made to know God and walk with him. That's what it means to be made in his image. Now, you say, preacher, it says save your soul. When you were saved, when you place your faith in Jesus, your soul didn't get saved. I could take you to 1 John this morning and show you chapter 3. I'll let you do it on your own. But your spirit is what got saved. Your soul is your personality. Your soul is what communicates with other people. Your soul is your likes, your dislikes. It's what makes you you. That's your soul. You know, you ever heard everybody say, you got soul, baby? You got a personality is what they're saying. When you got saved, the part of you that got saved was your spirit, not your soul. And God tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What's that mean? You can't earn your salvation. You can only trust Jesus for it. But after you get saved, you're supposed to let what's on the inside and what God did for you come to the outside. And it's supposed to influence your walk, where you go, your talk. It's supposed to influence who you hang around and what you like. And working out your salvation is letting God influence your soul. Here's another thing that happened when you got saved. I could take you to Colossians. I know this is just laying the groundwork. But before you got saved, Romans 6 and 7 would tell you this. Colossians 2 speaks about a circumcision of Christ, where Jesus cut part of you when you got saved. What did he cut before you got saved? Your soul was joined to your flesh, and you lived after your flesh. You did what your flesh wanted it to do. When you read Colossians 2, when you got saved, Jesus cut, just like circumcision, he cut your soul away from your flesh, and your spirit is now, your soul and spirit are together. So that's why as a Christian, we're not supposed to live after the flesh. We're supposed to live after the new man that got saved. All right. Now, I realize this sermon is not on circumcision, but why does it say, so God can save your soul? Well, it's talking about salvation. No, the word saved there in verse 21 means to salvage. Just like when it says in the New Testament, a woman is saved through childbearing. Well, you know, a woman doesn't get to heaven by childbearing. She's saved the same way a man is saved, by trusting Christ. But childbearing helps a lady that can have, all women can't have children, but those that can, it helps them salvage their life. And everybody, my dad told me, and my dad's a man, amen. He told me, he said, son, when you were born, my life changed forever. You were my firstborn. He said, I used to make decisions a lot differently till you were born. It changed overnight. He said, immediately, all of my attention was on you. How is he going to handle this? How is this going to affect him? Now let's go back to James 1:21. God wants to save your soul. He's not talking about eternally. He's saying, I want to salvage your soul, or reconstruct or rebuild your personality so that it matches Jesus, right? To do that, none of us are like Jesus. None of us act like Jesus. And if you act like Jesus, it's because you work at it, right? And you let him work through you. So let's take the book of James and say, all right, he said, I want God wants to save your soul, not you eternally. He wants to change you. How does that happen? Go back to the start of chapter 1 and watch this. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The book of James is written to Jews, right? The 12 tribes of Israel. This would probably be prophetically and doctrinally during the tribulation period when they're running from the Antichrist. But at the time this book was penned, the Jews were being persecuted and chased by the Romans. So this is for persecuted Christians. This is for Christians that are scattered or running for their lives. It is for Jews and Gentiles. Don't just get to thinking it's just for Jews, but it does say to the 12 tribes. So these are the general Hebrew Christian epistles. And then watch this. To a suffering Christian, he says, first of all, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You're going through a hard time right now. Don't lose your joy. God's in control. He's going to show you why here in just a second. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So God says, this that you're going through, you're running for your life. I think some of them have lost their house. They may have lost their job. They're running. They're scattered. And he says, know this, that this trial that you're going through right now is going to make you stronger. Your suffering that you're going through right now is going to help you. This is going to be in contrast to what he says in just a second. But watch this in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I've told you before, God gives wisdom, he says in the book of Proverbs, from his mouth. That's this book. So as you read God's word, you get God's wisdom. Here he's saying, let's put it in context, when you suffer and your life's, in this case, running for your life, and you don't know why, what's going on is going on, stop and ask for wisdom. Ask God to help you, and he'll show you why he's doing what he's doing. And by the way, it's helpful to know, no Christian knows why another Christian is suffering. God shows you why you're suffering. God does not show another Christian why you're suffering. You say, why is that important? Because I've watched Christians in church go, oh, I know why that happened to them. No, you don't. Oh, God's getting them back. You don't know that, and that is dangerous to say. When you're suffering, God says, if you will stop and say, Lord, I wouldn't have done it this way. I have no clue what's going on. My head is spinning. Dear God, please show me. Help me, Lord. And God will give you wisdom to know why you're going. What does God want to teach you? You know, every time we've gone through it as a family and in our home, as a church, I've always said, Lord, I know you got a lot for me to learn. Please don't let me miss anything. So I have a tendency, well, learn that. God, did I learn everything I was supposed to? Because, you know, God's tests aren't A, B, and C. They're pass or fail. And if you fail, you go through it again. And that's why I don't want to fail a test. I'm like, Lord, did I learn what I was supposed to? Did I get what I was supposed to from that hard time and struggle and heartache? Because when God sends something, a trial, a suffering, and it's what God allows in your life is for your good. It's for your growth. That's why he's going to contrast it here in just a second. Look at verse six. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven like with the wind and tossed. In other words, you need to believe God wants to help you, and you're not going to find God in your feelings or emotions. You'll find him in his word. So look in the Bible. Then verse eight, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I have noticed this. When all of us go through suffering, it takes a determination of your mind. I'm not going to quit, because the devil tempts everybody to quit. Well, this is too hard. Just give up. Everybody can be a successful Christian, but you just quit. You know, this isn't worth it. Your life was a lot easier before you got saved and in church. Now you got all these struggles to deal with. Just quit. Satan comes to all of us and tempts us to quit. And he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, I don't know if I want it. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. God has so planned it in the Bible that nobody is accidentally a good Christian. It takes desire. You have to want it. And how about this? You say, I don't have to want the hard time that I'm going through, the miscarriage or the car accident or the financial reversal or the job loss or the family member that just passed. I don't have to love it, but I do need to love Jesus enough to not quit on him no matter what I go through. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. Well, I don't know if, you know, I'm with the Lord as long as everything goes my way. Well, then you will quit, because it's just a matter of time. The devil knows what it takes to discourage you. He takes notes. He watches you and he takes notes, right? Oh, they don't. Oh, well, I'll stay in church as long as this never happens. Well, then keep in mind, then the devil makes sure that happens. He's trying to get you to quit. A double-minded man. It takes a commitment, a desire, saying, I'm going to live for God. Esther said, okay, I'll go into the king's presence. If I perish, I perish. Job said, after he lost his kids and his job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I know that's easy preaching, hard living. Took 10 of your children, Job. Now what do you think of God? His wife said, just give up. Just give up. The devil said, let me do that to him and he'll cuss you to your face. And what was Job's? Praise the Lord. He never charged God foolishly. And it says, Job said, if he kills me, then it must be because he thinks it's my time to go. And I'll still trust him. A double-minded man is unstable. Well, I don't know if, you know, every day. Look, it should be set. There's things I'm going to do for the Lord. I'm going to go to church. Amen. It comes Saturday. I know what I'm doing Sunday morning on Saturday night. You say, you do that because you're the pastor. I did that when I was in the Marine Corps. That's what I was taught. My clothes get ready Saturday night for Sunday morning. Well, you know, if there's anything good on TV, I know people that live that way. I know what's going on at church, but if anything's good on TV, a double-minded man is unstable. Unstable to live for the Lord, and they can't because there's no commitment. Look at verse 9, ready? Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. In other words, your money doesn't matter when it comes to living for the Lord. It takes your determination. Look at verse 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. I know this is written to 12 tribes or tribes of Jews that are running for their lives, but Jews have a tendency to favor those with money. Okay? And we don't. In the West, we don't. We don't have, he said, don't value a person because of what they have outwardly. Don't gauge somebody spiritually strong because of their outward possessions. We gauge spirituality by the inside. Poor, rich should not matter. Then watch this. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Why is he saying that? The first part of the chapter says this, when you're tried and God is growing you, God allows those things in your life, the suffering and the hurting and the heartache, to grow you. But God, then he changes tempo in verse 13. He says, but God never tempts you with wrong. That comes from your flesh. Trials to make you stronger come from God. But the temptation to do evil and to sin, that comes from you. In other words, don't blame your temptations on God. Realize the source is LSD. Lust, sin, and death, and we'll look at that. The source of, Jesus said, out of my heart proceeds evil thoughts, blasphemies, adultery. All of my problems come from me. They're nobody else's fault. It's because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Amen? So, watch this. He said, your trials that make you stronger come from the Lord, and your temptations to do wrong come from you. And look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own, there's the L word, lust. We think of lust as sexual desire, but lust just means strong desire for something. Okay, you can lust right just like you can lust wrong. It's a strong desire. I want that. That means, so you can lust for things that are good or bad. He said here, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. God says the source of temptation is you not controlling your desires. If you could get a hold of you, fewer things would tempt you. But when your lust, every man, when you one day if I could just have this, if I could just have this, if all you wanted was what God wanted, and you say, God, I want what you want me to have. I want the will of God. I want to do what God saved me to do. I don't want what the world, like I said, if you could control you and lower your lusts and lower your desires, you would get tempted less. Let's read it again. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, see, you're presented with a sin, and then you decide if you want to do it or not. All of us are that way. And Brother Hiles used to say, the time from temptation to committing the sin is always spent time thinking about how can I get away with it. It's never, well, you know, I really shouldn't do that, because it's always, well, you know, if I did do that, then, you know, that's God's our sin nature. So lust, when that's conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That's where I got LSD. Our problem is our lusts, which lead to sin, which lead to death. Okay? So, he gives the, you write that in your Bible, that's a good thing, okay? And just put Pastor Nash, right? No, I'm just kidding. Watch this. Keep on, look at verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make a mistake. Here he is going to restate it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So before he gets into the next section, he just rehashes it and say, just if it's good for your good, suffering, heartache, trials, and God uses it to strengthen you, it's from above. Every good gift is from above. But don't blame your temptation to do wrong on God. Okay, now he's going to change. Now read verse 18. Now that he's laid a foundation here, look at this. Of his own will begat he us, or saved us, or born. That word begat means to birth or to born again. It says here, of his own will, he born again us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What's beautiful about this is he is saying that book, if you have a King James Bible, is what you were born of. That's why, well, you know, the first thing you have to do to get saved is you got to realize you're a sinner. No. The first thing you have to do to get saved is realize God's word is God's word. You have to put your faith in the Bible. Men didn't write it. It's not oral tradition. That book you hold in your hand is the only book God wrote, and it is that book that saves you. You're born of that book. That's why it's supernatural. That's why there's no book like your Bible. He begat or borned us again through his word, from his word. Can you keep your finger there and go over one book? Look at 1 Peter. Just go to the right there, one book. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There it is again, just in case you missed it in James. No, that book you hold in your hand is what saved you. Jesus saved me. I could show you seven places where Jesus, the Bible, Jesus is called the Word. Jesus is the Word of God personified, and that Bible is the Word of God written. And Jesus, if it's King James Bible, and your Bible are one. And this is as close as you're going to get to Jesus till you get to heaven. Well, Jesus said, I know, that book is what saved you. It's a supernatural. That book is the only thing that's going to be in heaven when we get there that was down here on this earth. Everything else is gone. Being born again of the Word of God. Go back to James. Ready? That was verse 18. Verse 19. Wherefore, he's going to say, wherefore in verse 19 and verse 21, wherefore, because of what was just taught, because you were saved by that book, then verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man do three things, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Need to get control of your emotions, or you can't be a good Christian. You can't fly off the handle. The word wrath means to bring to a boil. And, you know, that if you put a lid on a boiling top, it eventually, if you don't let the pressure off, be slow to blow your stack. Well, I just have a short fuse. Well, then refuse yourself. I don't know what to tell you. Didn't it say earlier in the chapter, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God? God does not use uncontrolled strength. Like a lightning bolt when it hits, it's just power. I mean, all of a sudden in one place, and it normally does what? Causes destruction. Same thing when every man blows up. There's no good that comes from it. Here he said, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Because of the Bible, I should be wanting to hear the Bible. Swift to hear. Swift to hear what? Not everything. Swift to hear the Bible, because the Bible is what saved you. Hurry up and hear it. Look, if you need the Bible playing in your home, ask me. I got New Testament on audio, but the Bible ought to be playing. And watch this. When you listen to it being read, you get different things out of it than just when you just read it. The Bible is supposed to be a major part of our life. Read it yourself. Listen to it being read. Have it listen to preaching. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Learn what you can about the Bible. Learn the Bible that saved you. Verse 20, for the wrath of man, there it is, worketh not the righteousness of God. Verse 21, wherefore, because of that, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I know we don't use the word superfluity, and I'll tell you what it means, but filthiness is, if you look up the definition, it means moral corruption and pollution, obscenity and vileness. If you want to learn the Bible, you're going to have to get the pornography and the fornication out of your life. And until you do, you learn the Bible as a textbook, and you can learn the apostles' names, and you can learn events, but nothing makes sense until you get rid of the filthiness in your life. 1 Corinthians tells us fornication is a unique sin. It's the only sin that a man commits that is against his body. All other sins are not against the body. That's why you can't grow spiritually. Here he says, wherefore, lay apart all filth. You're going to have to control the shows you watch. I would say this, it's a lot easier when there's no TV, but there is so much being promoted nowadays. When I grew up, you know, here you go, ready for the story.
When I grew up, we walked hill, uphill in the mud to school, both ways.
When I was raised, we didn't have a VCR. That was when they were just coming out in the 80s. That was for, you know, rich people. Dad always said, we ain't got money for one of those. Then they came out with DVD players. Then it went to, now everything is, man, you don't even have to buy anything, or you don't have to go to the store anymore. You can literally just purchase it right in your home. You're going to have to be careful about what you let yourself. There needs to be standards on it. We don't know. If it's wrong for somebody to be a moral in presence in your house, why is it okay for them to do it on the screen? If you wouldn't let somebody come in your house and take their clothes off in your living room, because what? This is my house and I want you defiling it, right? Then why would you watch it on a TV? There has to be some lines. He said, wherefore, if you're going to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath to learn God's word, the next step is doing what? Lay apart all filthiness. Get rid of the pornography. Get rid of the bad shows. I was absolutely amazed. I've not seen it, not going to. But I think just a couple of years ago, they were saying Game of Thrones was, you know, the most watched show on TV and all this stuff. And they had it on Fox News. And then I heard Christians talking about it. They had underneath the ratings there everything that was in it. That's a filthy show. I'm preaching now, so let me preach. I don't think a Christian has any business watching that. None.
Well, how do you stay up with the times?
I don't need that. If you're going to learn the Bible, you're going to have to, wherefore, okay, verse 21, lay apart all filthiness. And then he says two things. First thing is filthiness, which is obscenity, vileness, and immoral corruption. It says superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity means excessive superabundance, more than necessary, of naughtiness. So a superabundance of naughtiness. Naughtiness means this. Once again, morally bad, and you could say licentiousness and depravity. It means naughty means to behave in a sexually promiscuous way as a lifestyle. You don't really hear it anymore, but you know, my mom used to say, that is naughty, right? Don't you be naughty, right? I remember my grandma used to say that. You don't really hear that word a whole lot. But it is a good word. He said, lay apart filthiness and the overabundance of immorality. I would say that is, okay, people are watching TV nowadays. It's remember when there used to be just one TV in a home? And I know some of you can't. Now, most homes has a TV in almost every room, minus the bathroom, okay? But it's like, oh, yeah, this bedroom here, yeah, it's got its TV and it's got... In other words, it's a different day we're living in, right? Before, if you wanted to watch TV, you went into the living room. Everybody sat there, okay? I remember that's why that was me growing up. And, yeah, we only had... You remember when TVs were this thick, okay? They weren't, you know, it wasn't a contest how thin they... Remember when they were this thick? And remember when it took three men to carry it, you know, if you wanted to move it in the living room? And I think ours was only 14 inches or whatever. Remember the 32s and the all? Oh, man, they got a big TV. They must be rich. We live in a different day. People are watching movies on TVs in their house, which are all through their house. They're watching movies on their phone. It's like everything is inebriated and buried in Hollywood. It's such an overabundance of it. The amount of how people are watching, you know, celebrities, what they celebrate. Here God says, if you're going to learn the Bible, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Look, everybody realize this being written before there's TV. Back then in the Roman Empire, everything centered around the baths, where you went to take a bath. You turned in your clothes, they did this, and then there was teaching at the baths, lecturing. Think of a fancy spa for a common man, for a bath. And that's what, there was two places in Roman society, Colosseum and the bath. It's where you got your clothes done, all of that. But everything took place. You know what he's telling them? He said, there's a part of your lifestyle that needs to change. I know you used to go to the baths and, you know, all that took place there. That needs to quit. They didn't have TVs to preach against. He said, wherefore lay apart all... So the immorality, God tells us, it has to stop for you to learn the Bible. Then notice the word and. What else does he say? And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. God eternally saves you when you place your faith in Jesus. When you accept him dying for your sins because he died for you on the cross and rose again, that is what saves you and gets you to heaven. But if you want God to save your soul, save your personality, and you want to be more like Jesus, and if you're going to grow spiritually, you have to receive with meekness the engrafted word. The same book that saved you eternally is the same book that'll save you here and salvage your life. It'll change your thinking. It'll transform your mind. Receive with meekness. What does that mean? That means the whole Bible is for me and you. It is not just for the pastor. It is for me and you. Meekness means to see on the level, not look up or look down. And receive with meekness. That's what makes our church, I think, special and different from other different types of churches. I'm accountable to this book. You're supposed to hold me accountable to it, right? Just like you are. You'd agree there's some things I as a pastor aren't supposed to be doing, right? Then that gives me, okay, pastor, you meet the qualifications to pastor us. Now preach the book back to us and tell us what it says. We're all accountable to this book. Can you receive that? If you're just learning the Bible and you're not looking to live the Bible, then this is just a textbook and it can't correct you. Christian, I want to learn the Bible. I think you should always be in a state of learning. But why are you learning it? It ought to be so you can live it. You say, okay, talk to us about living it, preacher. Can this book correct you? Before I, as a pastor, can look, this is supposed to be my authority, right? So before I can correct you, this book has to, and to many people, it can't. That's why most people look for a church that fits their lifestyle versus a church that challenges them to grow according to the Bible. That's the day and age we live in, right? So be careful. If you're not looking to live it and you're only looking to learn it, I need to learn the books of the Bible. Okay. Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd. About got it. Boy, the minor prophets really throw me for a loop. You know, Micah and Zephaniah and Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay. I got to work on that part. Oh, New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st Corinthians, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Hey, about got it. Best way to learn the books of the Bible is by turning in it and looking at it. I'm not against you memorizing it, and I think you need to. If you need a song, I got a song. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and Romans 2, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I can help you any way you want. But the best way to learn your Bible is as you turn, you see, oh, okay, there's that. And yeah, there's that. The best way to learn your Bible is by reading it. Christian, why are you learning it? You ought to be learning it to live it. Most people, Oh, yeah, got the parables down. Teach me about Jesus. The reason I want to learn about Jesus is so I can act like Jesus. Have the same attitude Jesus had towards the poor, towards somebody that sins, toward a child, towards somebody that's backslidden. I want to act the same way Jesus did. I don't want just so I can have head knowledge. He's saying here, receive with meekness the engrafted word. What's engrafted mean? After you cut a branch off of a tree, you engraft another branch and then you bind it so that that can grow. What's being engrafted? The whole New Testament. He's writing to Jews that are used to the Old Testament. He's saying, receive this book, receive the New Testament that God used the apostles to write. Receive this. Accept it as the authority. Then notice, watch this, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Remember, I'm trying to this morning, the name of the message is God wants to save your soul. And what's the best way to let God save your soul is to learn the Bible so you can live it. Because if you only learn it, if you're a hearer only, and you're not interested in doing, you're not interested in what does God want to do with my life now that he saved me? The apostle Paul set the precedence when God struck him off the horse and said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. He said, what? Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? He's our example. Lord, I'm on my way to heaven. Praise God. Saved by the blood of Jesus. No, I can never be lost. Never on my way to hell. Now, dear God, teach me. And you come to the Bible as God's field manual. And you're like, I need to learn this so I can live it. And I want to incorporate it into my life. But if you're a hearer only and not a doer, God says, you're deceiving yourself. If you aren't careful, most Christians pride themselves on what they know about the Bible, and they worship their mind and education. Oh, you don't know the history of the book of James? Oh, yeah. James is the half-brother of Jesus and the brother of Jude. Jude was also a half-brother of Jesus. Both of them used there in the Hebrew general Christian epistles. And when James is writing, at the time the Roman persecution comes out. Now, this is going to be right around, right after. So what's the book of James mean to you? What's your favorite verse? They call James the book of Proverbs of the New Testament because so many verses can stand by itself. It's a very powerful book. Yeah, I think he'd help you if you understood the background, and I can teach you that. But if you're only interested in hearing and not doing, then you can't grow. And there's a reason you don't want to do what God wants you to do. The overwhelming concern of my life is supposed to be I want to do God's will. I have until I die. You have until you die to do what God saved you and created you to do. Dear God, don't let me miss tomorrow what you want me to do. Dear God, please teach me. Okay, how about, you know, I know we're not doing the whole book of James, but if I took you to, look at chapter 4, verse 17. I heard somebody tell me about 20 years ago, they said my favorite verse in the whole book of James is James 4:17. I got it marked in my Bible. But it says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You could live all week on that verse. I may not know where it's supposed to be in the Bible, but if God wants me to do it and I tell God, no, that's sin. To him that knows to do good. You knew you were supposed to do it, but you didn't. Okay, I got everything I'm supposed to work on this week. That verse will stand by itself. Do you see how I'm learning the Bible? I need to live the Bible. What does God want me to do with what I'm being taught? Go back to chapter 1 and let's finish this. Ready? Chapter 1, read verse 22. Look at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. What's he talking about? The word of God is compared to several things. One, it's a hammer in Isaiah that breaks the rock in pieces. Glory to God, it's powerful. The word of God is bread that you eat that feeds your soul. Amen, I'm supposed to eat it and feast on it. But here the word of God is a mirror. It's a piece of glass that you look at your face in. It's like, oh, yeah, boy, that's dirty right there. Isn't that fun to play with people when they think they're, you know, right when they get up and they're nervous, you always go, oh, so it's good to be, okay, don't do that. Here he says the Bible is supposed to be something you come to, and as you read it, you let it point out your imperfections. Just like a mirror. It's not the mirror's fault. You got dirt on your face. Just respond to what the mirror showed you and wash your face. Right? That's why when you come to the Bible, the attitude is, yes, I want to learn it. But Lord, what about this? Lord, speak to my heart, please. Change me through your word. Help me as I read your word. And Lord, if you tell me no, or you speak to my heart at, I'll respond. I won't tell you no. If you show me dirt in my life, I'll get it right. I'll give it to you. Do you let God show you your filth? It happens through preaching, but Christian, it's supposed to happen when you read your Bible. But if it's just a textbook that we're only learning, then it doesn't do that. I don't want to be hearers only. Watch this, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's your Bible, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion's in vain. He said, okay, let's start living the Bible, and the first area that it needs to change is how you talk. If any man doesn't bridle his own tongue, he's deceiving himself. Well, I just speak my heart, and I just, what you see is what you get. Okay, I understand a little bit of that, but you do know that's a trait of a fool, right? A fool speaketh all of his heart. There's nothing you keep inside. There's something, you ever heard of the thing, inside voices need to stay inside, outside voices. You know, sometimes you let inside voices slip, and then they cause a mess, and you got to rein them back in, sorry, and you got to, what, eat your words? He said, you're going to have to, if you're going to start living the Bible to save your soul, you need to start watching your mouth. You know how many verses there are in Ephesians and Colossians? In James 3, two chapters over, the whole chapter's on controlling your mouth and how the damage you will cause in your lifetime will be mostly by your tongue, because none of us have it perfectly controlled. Some have it a little bit more than others, but isn't that interesting? To save your souls, to live the Bible as you learn it, control your tongue. Look at the last verse. Ready? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So what's God looking for? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. There's two things that God says. You can measure your Christianity. Number one, you're not going to get very far unless you start controlling your mouth. There's things you can talk about, and there's things you really need to stop talking about. But God says, your care for people that can't do anything for you in return. To visit the fatherless and widows. The most we can do with that here in America is our bus route. Amen. That's not saying that but your fatherless or orphans, the people that don't have a dad, to what? Be an influencer in their life when there's nothing they can pay you back? That's pure religion before God. And in other words, our tendency as an American is, I scratch your back, you scratch mine, I'm nice to you, you're nice to me. But God says pure religion is when here's what I need as a Christian. I need to find somebody that I can help and be a blessing to, that doesn't have to pay me back or help me. I need to be used of God in other people's lives. And he said pure religion before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Our church does not have any what you would call true widows. A true widow is somebody who has no husband and no children, no family. You can look at that in 1 Timothy. We've had widows in our church, but we've not had widows that didn't have any family. Okay? We did in another church I was at. We had several. God says, be real careful with the widows and pay real close attention to them. You realize back then, this is before insurance and Medicaid and all that. These people had no way of taking care of themselves. If you're fatherless or a widow, you have no provider. He said, look for those people. That's pure religion. And then it says here, there's one more thing that I need to be interested in to keep himself unspotted from the world. Somebody says, all separation's old-fashioned. You can't. Pure religion includes me working at not defiling myself with the things of this world. Being unspotted. A spot is something that's a spill. In other words, I was close enough to it that when the impact happened, I got some on me. That's a spot. To be unspotted from the world means I need to watch who I hang around. There are people you're not supposed to spend time with. If Jesus isn't welcome in their presence, why are you? Then it must be you've made Jesus something to be something he's not. If they're the world doesn't love Jesus. If you're going to be unspotted from the world, you need to watch your associations. You need to watch what you're listening to. The music will spot your brain. Rock music damns your soul. Rap music is filthy. Country music is awful. It's all starting to mesh. You know, I remember them talking about 50s and 60s country. It's all starting to sound. It's all got the same polyrhythmic beat, the mind control and all of that. It's a bunch of bleh. Christian, keep yourself unspotted from the world. You say, why? I'm looking to live the Bible, not just learn it, so God can save my soul and I can be more of a Christian. James chapter 1, it's helped me this week. I know we'll eventually study it in Sunday school, but I'll just close with this. Christian, your attitude towards the Bible is, I want to live it. It's what it's supposed to be. Yeah, I'll learn it as I spend time in it, and you ought to memorize it and study it. But the end result is so you can live it. Your favorite Bible verse, memorize it. I hope this is a help to you. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth. Thank you for how you've helped me this week.